And today is Palm Sunday, which means next Sunday is supposed to be Easter Sunday. And we're looking forward to that, not because we do anything about Easter as far as the Easter eggs and all that nonsense, but, amen, because we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Matter of fact, we do that every day. Amen. We're glad he's alive. Amen. And Palm Sunday is the time of which he'll come into Jerusalem. And of course, the acclamation there is that he is the king, and the people there are celebrating him as the king as such. He doesn't take the throne at that time. Don't know if everyone's aware. I know most folks are aware that the Bible says that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's guaranteed. The Bible says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You say, brother, that's just not what I was taught to believe. Well, you were taught wrong, and this is not an opinion. It's not an opinion. We don't get to take liberties with this. The Bible outright states it. Christ will reign over all the earth. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet when he came and they acclaimed him as the king, he didn't take the throne. There was even a time where the people wanted to force him to take the throne. And he wouldn't take it from the hand of man. He was tempted of the devil to bypass Calvary. Amen. And he would give him all the kingdoms of this world. And he didn't take it from his hand either. But he will receive it from the hand of the Father when he comes that second time. And his power will be manifest. Now, that's not the message today. That's what I would like to preach. But I wanted to go the opposite of that and show you the legacy of unbelief from a contrast of a king named Jeroboam and two prophets that get messed up, one lying to the other one, about the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's speaking to Timothy, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What Paul was saying, to paraphrase, is he's telling Timothy, hey, bad times are coming when it comes to preaching the truth. People aren't going to want the truth, but he said, here's what I want you to do about it. Preach the truth. He said, preach the word. And in preaching the word, he said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He's saying, Timothy, this is going to take a lot out of you, and yet you're going to have some longsuffering. Just keep after it. Preach that book. And he goes on and says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. For they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul's telling Timothy there that there's going to develop a heart problem from the lust of men to where, when it comes to sound doctrine, it's going to affect the way they hear things, and they're actually going to prefer fables to Bible doctrine. And this is along the lines of something I want to address this morning as to why it is lies are so often believed. We tend to only blame those who tell lies as being the deceivers and the only guilty party. But when you mine this thing out in the Word of God, you find out that complicit in the lies that are being told and believed is on the part of those who believe the lies that they're being told. In other words, we're all ordered to learn of Christ, who is the truth. We're told to study the Word of truth and rightly divide the Word of truth. So as Christians, we have an obligation to learn and to know the truth. Well, if you know the truth, you ought to know a lie when you hear it. And I'm convinced we're living in a day where this is when men are willfully turning their ears from the truth. Amen. They're preferring fables to the word of truth. And yes, the woods are full of deceivers. That's true. But conspiring in all this there are those who have ears that are itching to hear a lie, to embrace falsehood and fables. And we see this happening. I remind you this morning that the Bible, speaking of Eve, says of her, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. There's always something inviting about a lie that we're being told that makes us willing to believe it. There is a seducing spirit behind every idol. And there's something inviting about a lie, whether it appeals to our covetousness, or it appeals to the lust of the flesh, or even the pride of life about us one way or another. It soothes our ego, whatever there. The prophet Jeremiah tells us the word of the Lord and says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and the lust of our own hearts. That is what causes us to turn our ears from the truth, and the condition of our hearts, what leads us to falsehood and to fables. Today I want to preach to you about a lie and two messed up men of God. That's the context here in the legacy of unbelief, dealing with both Jeroboam and those two prophets. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." So there in verse 1, you see entering in one of these prophets, one of these men of God I'm talking about this morning. Look down at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him." Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon the message this morning. God, may it be edifying, may it be illuminating. Lord God, teach us something from the word. Most of all, Lord God, strengthen us in our faith as we seek to follow and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us as Christians, Lord, to guard our hearts from being lied to, from receiving lies, whether it be something that appeals to us in the way of covetousness or pride or lust. God, help us to seek the truth of your word and to live according to the light of it. God, if there's someone here that's unsaved, we pray, God, they'll realize the truth is in Jesus Christ, and that salvation is in Jesus Christ. In every other way, other than faith in Jesus Christ alone, leads to hell. And the only way of salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you'll magnify that truth in their ears today. Help me to communicate it fully, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is a history book, despite the many who would claim otherwise. It absolutely is. As a matter of fact, that is exactly what it is. It is inspired history, and what's recorded herein is relevant to what's going on right now and what will go on later on in the future. It's a history then that has a purpose. It's going somewhere. It has a goal. And more than just to tell us the record of what happened, it's going to give us light about how we should live today, and it's going to give us encouragement about what's coming around the corner. History is a record of time. The time recorded in Scripture is going to begin when there was no one around to see it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it starts at the very beginning, and it's an eyewitness account, and there's no one there to see it. So you can see right from the start there, the nature of the Bible is that God gave His Word by the Holy Spirit and communicates us the truth of the beginning in the light of His Word there to Moses so that we'll know what happened. He tells us the history of the beginning. He'll take us through the 66 books of the Bible and show us all the way to the end, leading us to scenes of eternity. 2,500 years of history is going to tick off before the law of God is given on Mount Sinai, which means Genesis and half of Exodus and all of the book of Job is going to take place during that event of time. And then once Israel receives the law of God that's given on Mount Sinai, you're going to have history divided up into seven periods there for the people of Israel. After they're given the law, they find themselves in that period of the wilderness wandering. So during that time, you have half of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers that's recorded. Deuteronomy is going to link you to that next period of history, which is the period of conquest. Book of Joshua is going to tell you about that. And once the people of Israel have taken possession of the land as God had ordered them to do, there's a period where the tribes of Israel have to settle the land. And they have to take that land and get it divided up accordingly. And you have the books of Ruth and the book of Judges that will tell you about that time. Ironically, that period of settlement is a time of spiritual unsettledness. It's a time of wavering. Men are up and down in the book of Judges. And Judges chapter 17 verse 6 will tell you why. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Meaning men were wise in their own eyes. They leaned on their own understanding. They lived without the authority of God. They lived by their own rules. God gave the law to show man his sinfulness. And you know what? Israel proved to be as wayward as anyone in that time when there was no king. And so eventually, through the first nine chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, events develop and Israel wants to be like the other nations. They desire to have a king. And their first king is Saul, and thus became the period of the kingdom for them. That period of history, he reigns 40 years over all Israel as a king. But it's clear that though he has the power as a king, he doesn't have power over himself. He can't rein himself in. He's a king, but he crosses boundaries and he takes liberties and he abuses power. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Saul would certainly fall into that category, so he would have to be replaced by one that was better than him. And that was David. He's the human instrument that God used to give us much of what we have in the book of Psalms. After he reigns 40 years, he's followed on the throne by his son Solomon. Solomon has an incredible reign over Israel. He builds up the kingdom. He builds the temple. He becomes renowned throughout all the other kingdoms there because of the wisdom God gave to him. God would give us the books of Proverbs and the book of Song of Solomon while he was in the zenith of his glory. But later on, towards the end of his reign, Solomon's heart gets away from the Lord. And he begins to desire things from Egypt. Namely, he wants their horses. He wants their gold. He wants their women. He backslid in faith. He disregarded the warnings he was given from God, and he went into apostasy, introducing the kingdom into its grossest period of idolatry to that point in time. Later on, Solomon's wisdom will return to him. He'll live to regret that period of vanity in his life there, and that's why we have the book of Ecclesiastes. But Solomon too would end up reigning over all Israel for 40 years. And it's during that time, the fallout of his apostasy, his departure from the Lord, that a prophet named Ahijah shows up. And Ahijah comes with a message from God and tells him that the kingdom that Solomon was reigning over, that he had inherited from his father David, was about to be rent in two. The prophet prophesied and showed him that it was about to become two kingdoms, that Solomon's son Rehoboam would remain on the throne over the land of Judah, along with the inheritance of Benjamin, and that one of the young men who worked under Solomon, the Bible says, a very industrious young man that worked under him named Jeroboam, he was going to receive authority and the throne over the 10 northern kingdoms, the 10 northern tribes, and become the kingdom of Israel. So the kingdom is written to the northern kingdom of Israel with their king Jeroboam, the southern kingdom of Judah with their king Rehoboam. And it's during that time that you're going to have books like Isaiah, much of Jeremiah, 10 of the minor prophets that are written, as well as 1st and 2nd Kings and 2nd Chronicles written. But it's from that divided heart of Solomon that the kingdom of Israel becomes divided. And the Bible says a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And neither the kingdom of Israel nor the kingdom of Judah would stand. Israel is going to go off the tracks immediately there under the leadership of the very first king. And they're going to fall, therefore, to the power of Assyria. Around 100 years later, the kingdom of Judah is going to fall to the power of Babylon. It's going to bring you to the period of captivity. Period of captivity, you're going to have some of Jeremiah's ministry and Lamentations, but you're going to have Ezekiel and Daniel prophesying. And then you get into another period of rebuilding and return back to the land. That part of that inspired history is given to us in books like Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. But backing back up to where we're at now, the period of the divided kingdom, where it's going on, what's happening, the first king in the northern kingdom is Jeroboam here in chapter 13. He's reigning at this time. That's the setting. And what we're talking about this morning is the legacy of unbelief. The legacy left behind by this king who had great promise on his life. And these two prophets, think about this legacy here. This was Jeroboam's altar. It was his altar in chapter 13 where there's an offering being made when the first prophet shows up and begins to preach against that altar. And that first man of God, an unnamed prophet, gave such an incredible witness to the truth of the word of God there that he had said what he had said, and people were convinced about what he had said, and word's going to eventually get back to another prophet who's an older prophet. And this is a man who we can see takes liberties with the words of God. He takes liberties with the word of God, and he's going to mislead that young man, appealing to a sense of convenience and comfort, appealing to, I believe, to the pride of life. And the scripture, as we read it this morning, says, but he lied unto him. This is one prophet to another prophet, and he lied unto him. It's one lie that's going to involve two messed up men of God. One who lies about the word of the Lord, the other who believed the lie that the old prophet told him about the word of the Lord. You say, preacher, what has this got to do with anybody in 2024? This is happening quite often, where people are taking liberties with the word of God and acting as if they have an access to what God said above what you've been given. And people that have confidence in a man of God more than they have in the word of God are always going to fall. And you say to yourself, you say, well, now listen, I think people are honest and I think they want to serve the Lord. Listen, not all deceivers know they're deceived. And people give ear to things, and sometimes it's their own covetousness, and sometimes it's lust, and sometimes it's just the pride of life. I'm a sucker for people. I mean, people start telling me things, and I'll listen, and I'll get involved in their story, and about halfway through their drama, I'll realize I'm not getting all the facts. You say, well, you believed them. Yeah, they lied to me. Why did you believe that lie? Because there's something in me that wants to be a hero to their story. I want to help them. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, but see, I'm complicit in the confusion. I'm complicit in the deception. See, I don't have to believe everybody to try to help them. You understand? This can happen to us very easily, where we just, our ear is affected by our heart. And this is what happens to this young man. Now, to be accurate, I guess it'd be more appropriate to refer to these two as a man of God who got messed up by another messed up man of God. And to understand the historical context of what we're talking about, this man of God, the right one, he's the reason he's coming, the reason he's preaching the word of the Lord against the altar of Jeroboam. If you're not familiar with the story, the Bible identifies the problem at the immediate beginning of the kingdom of northern Israel as the sin of Jeroboam. It's why they get off track so quick. And let me tell you what that root was. Why did he get caught up in a situation where he leads the entire nation off the path? Because he was given the promises of God, but he didn't believe them. It's a legacy of unbelief. God told him what he would do for him if he believed him. But he didn't believe the word. That's the problem Jeroboam has. He didn't believe God's word as it was given to him. So that prophet Ahijah showed up, told him, hey, he was going to become a king, laid it all out for him there. And declares to him the wonderful blessings he can expect in his life and in his reign if he'll only obey the Lord and honor the Lord. He can expect those blessings. Sure enough, he becomes king, just like the prophet told him. Didn't seem like he would ever be king. He's not in the line of Solomon. He's serving Solomon. And out of nowhere, he's told, you're about to become a king. And he becomes king. And so you think that this man would realize, I better listen to that prophet. I better listen to the word of God he spoke. I better obey what he said. But no, you know what he does? He starts thinking of how he can stay king. How he can protect his position and his power. And so he disregards God's good promises and chose to trust his own conniving rather than the unseen hand of God that made him king in the first place. Again, this morning you may be wondering, well, what has that got to do with me? I'm not a king, preacher. But you've been given a lot more authority than you realize. You got the power to make choices that will determine the whole direction of your life. You got the opportunity to rule your spirit and to bring it in subjection and submission to the will and the authority of God and live a blessed life according to the promises of God. You have the power to make that choice. You have the authority to steer your life in the right direction. You also have the authority to just trot your own way. Amen. To connive and scheme, amen. And see what it gets you. It didn't get him anywhere. So you say, what has it got to do with me? Well, think about what he had opportunity to enjoy, and he forfeited that for the mess he inherited. Amen. And think about how God had given him those good promises if he would obey. And he didn't. And I ask you this morning, what good are the promises of God to you and to me if we don't believe them? God's got promises in his word about answered prayer. But what good is that to someone who never prays? God's got promises in this word about sowing the seed of the word of God, casting your bread on the water, amen, reaping for it, fishing for men, catching men, being a light to the whole world. God gives us promise about such things. But what good are those promises to somebody who's trying to blend in with the world and don't follow God's leadership in these matters? God's given promises about those who give and honor him, those who are planted in the house of the Lord, those who delight in the word of God day and night. God's given these good promises about these things. But what about those that just don't believe them? Well, to them it's in vain. Jeroboam's lack of faith in God's revelation leads to him to fearfully surmise that he's got to do something because the situation as it was given required for all the people of Israel, north and south, to go down to Judah in Jerusalem and to observe the feast of the Lord 3 times a year. They were to do this and honor the Lord by doing so. And Jeroboam begins to fearfully surmise, well, now, if they leave my kingdom and they go down to Rehoboam's kingdom and they see that down there, they're going to be impressed with that. And they're going to forsake me and they're going to turn on me. And then when they turn on me, I'm as good as dead. He's going to be treated like a traitor. That's what he has surmised in his mind. And so he's going to devise a plan so he gets to stay in charge. Amen. You know what he does? He establishes a counterfeit religion. A counterfeit religion. Now think about this. Again, you say, what has it got to do with me? Would people want to be in charge? You have the power to steer your ship right, or you have the power to run it ashore, running into the rocks. You've got that kind of power given to you. You've got rule over your own spirit. And if you will, you can bring it into subjection under the will of God. But if you're one that you just want to live according to your own way, you want to call your own shots, do it your way, lean on your own understanding, and that's what you want to do, you've got the liberty to do that, and a lot of people will. And that's what Jeroboam did. His lack of faith in God's promises did not persuade him to cease being religious. I mean, he's not going to lean on the everlasting arms. He's going to lean on the arm of flesh, namely his own. And in that context, he is going to use religion, a manufactured religion, to unite the people under his reign and bolster his position of authority. That's why he started another religion. In all this, he becomes a prophetical type of the one we see in the Bible as the Antichrist. He's a historical figure that becomes a prophetical type of the man of sin, the son of perdition. Jeroboam is. This religion he establishes is a religion of convenience. As a matter of fact, we won't read it, but back in chapter 12, verse 28 and verse 29, he appeals to that convenience for the people's sake. He's telling them, hey, you don't have to travel all the way to Jerusalem. Just come to Dan, come to Bethel. He makes it very convenient for them. And then it's a religion of corruption, according to verse 29 of chapter 12, meaning he's going to mix up truth with error. That is, he's going to have enough truth in there to deceive people. But there's enough error in there that involves corruption and causes people to have confidence in a counterfeit religion. He had the true message about their deliverance from Egypt, but he's directing people's attention towards two golden calves that are in Dan and Bethel. Chapter 12, verse 39, it's a counterfeit religion of confusion because this man is resisting truth. He is opposing the truth. He sets up a rival feast against the feast of the Lord there and puts it within the boundaries of the northern kingdom so the people could not be true to the memorial feast that they were to honor the Lord with by returning to Jerusalem. What's more, it's a religion of compromise, chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, because he couldn't get the Levites who were ordained to be true servants of the true worship of the true God. He can't have them, so what does he do? The Bible tells us that he makes the lowest of the people to be priest in his manufactured counterfeit religion. He sets it up. Oh, he looks religious, but all he's doing is serving himself. And it's in the context of religion. This, mind you, the Holy Spirit said, was a young, industrious, promising young man who had the promise of God on his life, according to the prophet Ahijah. And instead of living a fulfilling life of devotion, experiencing the promises of God, he comes up with a counterfeit religion, which the Scripture says he devised out of his own heart. And I remind you, the Bible says the heart is deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked. Jeroboam made himself to be a priest of this religion. So that's what's going on there in verse 1. Jeroboam is standing at the altar and he's burning incense and he's feigning piety. He's feigning devotion when in reality he's honoring himself. He's honoring a faith he's devised of his own wicked heart. And to repeat, this is a biblical type, a historical forerunner of the man of sin, the Antichrist. There's a church state set up. It's based on a false faith, and he's the political head, and he's the religious head. And later you come to passage here where he has a problem with his arm, right? Just like the Antichrist is prophesied to have a problem with his arm. Jeremiah 48, called the horn of Moab, is confirmed in Psalms 10, verse 15, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17. He's called the wicked, he's called the evil man, he's called the idol shepherd, ends up with a problem with his arm, just like Jeroboam does here when he reaches out his arm and that hand dries up. What happens here is Jeroboam gets healed, just like the beast will, according to Revelation chapter 13. His deadly wound was healed. This unnamed man of God shows up in obedience to the word of God, and he begins to preach against the king's false altar. He has that kind of courage. He has that kind of fortitude. And he gives prophecy about the king of Judah that's coming. And he says he's going to dispose of those false prophets' bones and burn them on that altar right there. And he's talking about a man named Josiah who's not going to show up for another 300 years. And not only is he foretelling about Josiah, he named him. And you say, well, that's just one of those self-fulfilling prophecies where he gets named and he does what? No, no, Josiah didn't know that that was the prophecy given of him until Josiah, 300 years later, sets up, does exactly what the Word of God says, and while they're restoring things and bringing things to order, somebody finds the book of God, and he gets to read about himself in a prophecy that was spoken 300 years before he showed up. That's the Word of God. That's the effect it has on us. Amen. And all this passage this morning, he gives a sign about everything the prophet said is going to come to pass. He says, behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And while he's preaching against Jeroboam's false altar and telling him this is a sign that God's going to do, Jeroboam reaches forth and says, lay hold on that man. And when he does, his arm dries up and he can't bring it back to himself. And that altar rents in twain and those ashes pour out right there in front of everybody. The people have heard the word. They heard the sign. They seen the sign fulfilled, and now they've watched the king. And he's afflicted with what's taken place. And it says his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it again to him. Verse 5, the altar was also rent. The ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. I mean, the prophecy is no sooner mentioned with a sign given to it, and boom, right there it's fulfilled. The people see it. It says in verse 6, the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. The man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it were before. This is the legacy of Jeroboam. The legacy of Jeroboam, as I mentioned, he's a type of the Antichrist, but he's just a type of a natural man trying to do things for himself, trying to make sure he gets to call the shots. He stays in control, carries a message of perverted gifts. Jeroboam has a sharp mind, according to the word of God. He has God-given abilities, but it all gets prostituted out by selfish, sinful ambition. He's going to take everything God gave him, and he's going to use it for himself. He's going to use it to stay in power. His legacy is also a message of lost opportunities. Here's a man that's put in the first place as the king of the beginning of the northern kingdom of Israel. He's their first king. And he's given opportunity to shape a nation, to lead them in the path of what's right, to make a stand against what's wrong. Amen. And the only catch is, if you're going to lead people the right way, you got to walk the right way. You can't just tell them where to go. Amen. They themselves, they're not willing to go the way you say. They may be willing to follow. Amen. But you got to lead them. You can't say, follow me and I'll get you to Nashville, Tennessee. When you're heading towards Asheville, North Carolina, from where we're at, those are two different directions. And you got to be going the right way. If they're going to get to where they're supposed to get and follow you getting there, you got to be going the right way. Again, you say, brother, what has it got to do with me? Parents, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You got to lead the way. They'll follow you when you lead the way. It's not enough to just tell them which way to go. In the beginning of his reign, Jeroboam's placed at the steering wheel of the northern kingdom of Israel. And God's prophet has showed up with a map about how to get to where they're going. And he said, if you'll obey the Lord and you'll honor the Lord, this is what's going to happen. You know what? It was great, but he didn't believe what the prophet said. He was going to connive a whole different plan and take the whole thing in the wrong direction. It's the sin of Jeroboam. It's his legacy. Lost opportunities, perverted gifts, and divine disappointment. He disappointed God. God put him in that position. Just like the Lord gave you the liberty to choose the direction of your life. God gave you the liberty to choose whether or not you're going to have a Bible home. You're a husband. It's not enough just to have the title, fellas. A husband is a caregiver. A husband is one who takes care of a garden. A husbandman is one who provides care. Amen. If you're going to be a husband, it's not enough just to have the title. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then the Bible talks about a wife. Amen. You got a wonderful title. You're a nurturer. Amen. Wonderful nurturer. That's the title, but are you? Do you encourage your husband? Hey, I tell you, ladies, if you give your husband big shoes to fill, he'll break his neck trying to fill them. If you'll encourage him, amen, and support him and honor him and treat him like he's a good man, he'll try to be that good man. But if you nitpick and just tear him down and criticize everything, you'll break his punch. And after a while, he'll quit trying because he's discouraged on the job and he's discouraged when he gets off the job. Amen. You say, you quit preaching, brother, you're going to meddling. Well, it's not going to hurt you any. Amen. God gave you that position. And he tells you how to get the ship to the right place. He put you behind the wheel of your life. And he gave you the choice. He gave you the power of choices. and he tells you what choices to make. He just ain't going to make them for us. Listen, it's by his choice. Jeroboam's a failure because he chose the pathway of failure. The significance of all this, again, we're not ruling as kings as Jeroboam, but we do have certain authority in our life to learn and to apply our hearts to wisdom and to walk in the light that we're given, amen, the power to choose the right path. We don't have to live in rebellion. The power to choose to walk in the light. We don't have to walk in darkness. And if we do walk in darkness, it's because we love darkness rather than light. We chose that. And that's the kind of legacy we'll leave behind. Jeroboam failed in his choices. That was his legacy. It was a legacy of neglected warnings. It was a legacy of bitter fruit. He lived in proud defiance of the warnings of God. Stubbornly, Jeroboam walked in his own ways. And in so doing, he insisted others follow him. And he led them all the wrong way because he had that authority. Folks, this kind of thing I'm talking about has happened to nations. It's happening to our nation. It's happened to churches. It's happened to denominations. It's happened to homes. And it's happened to a multitude of men and women who just would just use faith and religion in the context of serving themselves rather than submitting and ruling their own spirit in subjection to God. Jeroboam's legacy is one of trusting the arm of flesh. You want a visible illustration of how silly that is? When he reaches forth to grab a hold of that prophet, his arm dries up. That's how silly it is to try to lean on your own arm. It can't be done. Amen. He cries for the man of God to pray for him, and that man who has come and he's delivered the message God told him to deliver. He's preached against the altar of Jeroboam. He has stood against the idolatry. And as he's preached all this, he's prophesied of the man that's coming down the line of David, Josiah by name, a prophecy that's going to be fulfilled 300 years later. That prophet prays for the king. He prays for the king and he's instantly restored. His hand is made whole. A man of God who's unnamed, an unnamed man of God, is ironically making a name for himself. He showed up with a word, he preached it, it came to pass, and the king says, oh no, pray for me. And he does, and the Lord heals the king because of his prayers. People are talking. The word's getting out. And the king offers a reward. And the king says, hey, you know what? Go home with me. I'll feed you good and I'll give you a king's reward. And the prophet says, no, sir. Same God who sent me here with that message told me, don't you stop. Don't you eat bread in this place. You get out. He gave me the plan how to get out of here, and I'm not to stop according to the word of the Lord. Look what it says down there in verse 9. He says, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went out another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. There's temptation he's faced with there. It's a king's ransom. It's a king's reward. It's a king's honor. And he says, no, no thank you. Man made a long trip, stood his ground, fired his message. Now it's time to leave. The king says, come home with me and I'll take care of you. He says, no, sir. The word of God said not to do that. I'm not to eat bread in this place. And so he passes the test. But then we know another prophet hears about him. And the other prophet who hears about him there in the passage, by his sons, sends word to him and says, hey, come home to me. I'll take care of you. And we'll honor you, we'll respect you, we'll take care of you. And the passage doesn't tell us what happened to this old prophet's life, but it's kind of apparent. He hadn't heard from God in a long time. He's an apostate. But he thinks as high of himself as he's able to say, hey, I know the word of God like anybody else. And he can tell you what God said, even if it's not what God said. And he has that kind of confidence to him there. And look there at verse 14. And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak and said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. And folks, what could not turn that young prophet's head in the form of a king's reward when it came to maybe respect, the enticing of an old prophet who could freely twist and claim authority of the word of God, which he didn't have, that could turn his head. That would get his attention. You know what that is, folks? That's called history. It's recorded in your Bible so that you'll learn from it. Learn not to put anyone above the word of God. Here's somebody who's bribing him, a king's reward. He won't turn. Think about it. Apparently, an evil king could not deceive him, but an apparently good man could. Let that sink in. An evil king didn't turn his head, but this man who seems to be good did. There's more danger out there than you care to realize. Listen, he gets messed up, terribly messed up. A tragic end becomes of what he's going to be known for, of what would otherwise be a great legacy. We don't know this guy's name, but you know what we know? He disobeyed the word of God. And the rest of the passage is going to talk there about what happens. He gets slain by a lion. He's unprotected. He's in this land he's not supposed to be in. He's ate there. It's the whole principle of atonement in the Old Testament. He's out of bounds. He's uncovered. He's in that situation and he loses his life. Verse 25. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass, and they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his sons, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the same which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses, the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. See, this would have been a great legacy for this young preacher. And instead, he believes a lie from another unnamed man of God. Why did he believe it? Well, again, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. You know what? I bet he was tired. He'd come a long way. I bet he was worn out. I bet emotionally he was drained. He had stood up to a king. He preached against this false altar. There was a threat made against his life. The Lord delivered him from it. And the Lord brought to pass the saying. He's on a mountain, and I'm telling you, what goes up, you know, has to come down. Preachers understand this principle. We get up, and the Lord uses us, and it's wonderful. And you got to watch out. You almost feel when you walk out of church, you're spent. You're drained. You know what? At that point, a preacher is vulnerable. And I imagine this young man is vulnerable. He's tired. And someone said, Hey, I'm a prophet too. Come home with me. I know the word of God too. You can rest. We'll feed you. Oh, we'll take care of you. We're so glad to meet you. And they just give him that honor and that respect. And the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Here's what the Bible says. Listen, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. I know we like to get onto the liars, and they're bad enough, amen. But there are people that believe their lies. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. A liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. You know, well, we can't help being lied to, but we're supposed to know the truth. Amen. You understand? Somebody gets up and starts saying, yeah, well, what you need to do is you need to believe in Jesus, but also I don't care if he's in the pulpit. I don't care what degree he has behind his. I don't care if he has his own version of the Bible. Three-piece suit. Man, he's a gentleman. He's made a class. He's on television. If he starts adding to the finished work of Jesus Christ, he's a liar. Somebody starts changing the Bible. They start telling you, ah, that's a bad translation. Let me tell you what the Greek really says. And that's tradesman terminology. There is no Greek text. There is no original Greek text. He doesn't have access to any of that. There are thousands of Greek texts. Either you've got the Word of God or you don't have it. And if you've got it, then what he says and what God's Word says shouldn't even come close to weighing the same. You've got the book on it. He shouldn't be able to get away lying to you. Here's a young man who carries an important message, sees instant fulfillment, denies an incredible offer, but gets made to doubt an inspired message, turns his head and loses his life, and it becomes part of his legacy. His legacy is he got lied to and he believed it. The legacy of the other prophet is he lied to him. The legacy of Jeroboam was God gave him promise. He didn't believe what God said. It's the legacy of unbelief. What you learn in the passage, and I'm wrapping up right here, is you learn you cannot trust human government, especially when it comes to spiritual direction and divine instructions. Well, we have to submit and pray for in the fear of God, honor our leaders. But folks, you don't have to trust them, especially on matters of the faith. You can't trust religion to guide you into the true nature of the worship of the true God. It's something that usually is made up and devised of a man's own heart. That's religion. It may steer you in the direction of the wrong God. It may even have an element of the truth behind it, but just enough to fool the suckers. You learn you can't trust men of God who take liberties with the Word of God. Those who claim that they have additional knowledge to what God has said, like some Greek text or some vision, some dream they had. You better stick with the book. Believe what God's Word says, amen. And then you learn you can't trust yourself. That young prophet blows it. Does a great thing and then blows it because he's listening to an older prophet. He's thinking, yeah, I trust him. I just feel like that guy's telling me the truth. See, your feelings can be deceiving. Amen. Stick with the book. And that's the ultimate truth this morning that I'd have you to understand. You might not be able to trust government, religion, men of God, or even yourself. But here's what you can always trust. You can trust this book. You can trust the Word of God. Many apparently good men have lied about how to get to heaven. Many apparently good men have lied about what is the true worship of God. This book's never got it wrong, folks. Stick with the truth of the Word of God. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord God, for your word this morning, and Lord, for the warning we receive from it. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us as Christians to live in faith and not leave a legacy of unbelief. Lord, if there's someone here that they're not saved, help them to understand the only way to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in Him, and in Him alone, that's salvation. God, I pray for their soul today. Help them to understand they must be born again. They must be washed in the blood. They must be born of the Spirit. God, help them to understand that this morning. If they're here, they're undone, they're unsaved. God, draw them, deal with their heart, Lord. Show them the truth. Show them the urgent need of salvation before it's too late. God, we pray in Jesus' name.